F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Acts, calls that last sentence, "the church was strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers," the most important verse in the entire book of Acts. Church is strengthened. Put back together again. That's the same word used in Acts 3 of that man at the gate, beautiful, whose body was put back together again as Peter and John ministered, and grew daily is a reflection of that Acts 2 experience as well. When in Acts 2:47, the church was the Lord added daily to the number those who were being saved. My hope today is to allow the Holy Spirit, Dr. Luke, and Paul to encourage our participation in that incredible ministry. Father, thank you this morning for the invitation to be here, for Dr. Luke's record of your work in that church, and for a Spirit who still speaks to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a quick note on why I am here. And I felt a little bit bad when the consistory asked me how my drive was, and I complained about scraping a little bit of ice off my window this morning from my 20-minute drive over, and then realized again where Pastor John is this morning, dealing with minus 30 wind chill in western Michigan today. No reason to complain here. But one of the reasons why Pastor John asked me to be here is because in my other roles in the Christian Reformed Church, in addition to being a pastor in Anacortes just up the road, I serve on the Council of Delegates. And one of our jobs is to get into churches and just bring greetings from that body in the administration of the Christian Reformed Church and be available to answer any questions you might have. So after the service, I'll be around at least 20 minutes or a half hour. I'm actually meeting one of our Anacortes ladies who has just recently moved into Creekside. And I'm going to have lunch with her. And at some point, I'm going to ask somebody here on a day that Ruthanna can't make it to Anacortes to pick her up for church and bring her here to worship. Her name is Ruthanna. But part of my role is to be in churches and bring just news of what's happening in Grand Rapids. And maybe the most important thing immediately is that we did have a chance at our last meeting to approve an interim editor for the banner. And her name is Laura Copley. And I just want to say two quick things. Her most recent editorial hints at who she is. She is John Biker's daughter. So for those of you who remember Pastor Biker from Faith Community who ministered so long in our community here, that's his daughter, and she is a dynamite writer and leader. But I would say that I think they might have hired the wrong Copley. Her daughter wrote an essay, her middle school daughter wrote an essay 2 years ago that I think is one of the best pieces on repentance I have read in 40 years of ministry. Her name is Rebecca Copley. Just Google Rebecca Copley on repentance, and it's wonderful. I also serve on the board of Thrive, which is the Christian Reformed agency to support local churches, and that's one of the reasons why this text is a text about strengthening the churches, because that's really what that agency is all about. And I would just encourage you especially to be looking for the name Elaine May, who is the church resource head person there, as well as kind of the person in charge of meeting needs on the West Coast. And just be thinking about if this church needs anything, who do you turn to? Give Elaine May a call or Thrive. And then locally, in our local classes, I serve on the ministry leadership team. So our job is to encourage and guide through the process new leadership in our churches, pastors, ministry associates, as you've already heard. I had the privilege of doing an interview with Brad those 2+ years ago, and then be a part of his ordination service right here. And No, it wasn't here, but at his ordination service, and then his ordination exam, and watch him grow in ministry, and then be thanked personally by some churches in Iowa for having him available for a call. So I just wanna say that, and in all those conversations I have, council of delegates, being involved in Thrive Now, being involved with the ministry leadership team and the denomination's candidacy committee, in all those roles, one question comes up again and again and again, and that is, where the pastor's going to come from, where the leader's going to come from, and no matter where I am, in Grand Rapids, talking with Thrive people, meeting with Susan LeClaire on the candidacy committee, I get asked one question, tell us about what's happening in Mount Vernon. Where did they get that vision for a intentional development program here? Intentionally thinking about how the Mount Vernon Church can be a part of supplying pastors to now Central Iowa, and what that means for a denomination. And I just want to thank you for being a part of that process, and know that you make me look good. When people say, what's happening in Pacific Northwest? I know churches are struggling, I know, but there's pastors coming out of that from there. You make me look really, really good, and I thank you for that. And I was not expecting that announcement this morning, but that makes me happy. That also means I'm going to have more work in the next few months as our ministry team interviews and gets ready for another exam here. So thank you for keeping me busy. It's wonderful. I said that F.F. Bruce had called that verse, as they, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, traveled from town to town through the Galatian churches, the Sicilian gates into the Galatian churches of Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. As they traveled, they delivered the decisions made by the apostles and expected the churches to obey, so the churches were strengthened, made whole, and they grew daily in numbers. That verse is so important. And this morning, I hope to not preach a three-point sermon, but to preach a narrative sermon. I simply want to tell the story of how Paul and Timothy in particular came to this point in their ministry, where churches were strengthened and where the churches grew. There's several ways to read, divide up, organize the book of Acts. You can do it geographically. And Luke is, being a Gentile from not in the Holy Land, not in Judea, Luke falls back on geography sometimes. So if you read the Gospel of Luke, you always know kind of what's happening by the geography pointers. Joseph went up from Galilee to Jerusalem. And then Jesus and Joseph and Mary went down from Jerusalem back down to Galilee. And in Luke 9, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, and they go back up to Jerusalem. So the major part of Luke's gospel is the story of Jesus traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem for Passion Week. You can do it geographically. And in the book of Acts, it's even more specific, where the introduction to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, Jesus says this gospel is going to be preached in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, which becomes the outline for Acts, right? You start in Jerusalem with Pentecost, and then you have Judea and Samaria with Peter's ministry there, and then you have Paul taking the gospel to the ends of what was for them the known world. You can look at it from key people as Luke transitions from John to Jesus to Peter to Paul. And in this text, it's Paul and his companions, Timothy and Silas. And later on in verse 16, Dr. Luke shifts to the we part of the passage where Luke joins the band before they get to Greece and Philippi. Or you can look at some of these transition passages that Luke really loved. In Luke chapters 1 and 2, there are these transitions, these moments where Luke steps back and says, Mary's pondering something. Mary and Joseph treasured this. Mary's pondering something. And these little transition verses give us an organization. Or in Luke chapter 2, at the end of the birth narrative, the text says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Luke chapter 2, to set the stage for his ministry. In Acts chapter 2, the church grew in numbers and faith as Luke sets the stage for the mission of the church. In the book of Luke, what Jesus began to do, in the book of Acts, all Jesus continues to do through his church. Today, a more narrative look at the book of Acts, I want to tell the story of how Paul and Timothy get to this place where the churches are strengthened, which is what Thrive wants, which is what we want in our churches in Classis Pacific Northwest. And the story really starts 3 years earlier, during the first missionary journey of Paul, as he and Barnabas are traveling through this exact place, through the center of Asia Minor among the Galatian churches. And Paul preaches his first great sermon in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, in Pisidian Antioch, the first city they would come to. But this sermon becomes the outline, the model for all Paul's sermons to this Roman, Greek-Roman, and Jewish combination culture. This is what the sermon sounded like. This is where the story starts. And Timothy, as a young boy, would have heard this sermon. Acts chapter 16 is a sermon I heard 30 years ago when I was in a transition point in my ministry, a sermon preached by a really good preacher in Minneapolis, and I still remember it. And I'm thinking, Timothy, looking back on this sermon from Acts 13 and remembering it, his whole ministry, this is what Paul preached. After going through the Jesus story, he says this, therefore, my brothers, he's talked about the death and resurrection of Jesus, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything that could not be justified, that they could not be justified from by the law of Moses, which is a radical statement and worth a sermon on its own, but we can talk about that later. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And he quotes that wonderful Habakkuk passage. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. You can't imagine what God has got planned for you folk. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about the things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and converts followed Paul and Barnabas and talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost a whole city in Antioch and people from the surrounding areas gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy, talked abusively against Paul. Paul answered boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it, do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord commanded us," and this is a text you've already read this morning. It was part of your call to worship. "I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth, as far as Mount Vernon." Just imagine Paul saying that. Mount Vernon is as far from to the ends of the earth as Paul could ever have imagined. He's talking about us. "That I may bring your salvation to the Pacific Northwest," Isaiah 49. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." We have here Paul's message to Jew and Gentile that includes both a challenge to the Gentiles, that we're asking you to receive a very Jewish Savior. And just think for a minute how low the Roman Greek world thought of those Jews in that foreign outpost of Judea under the province of Syria, so far from anything important. And to the Jews, no, remember, I'm preaching you a gospel that's saving you from what none of your customs and laws could save you from. A gospel that challenged both Gentile and Jew to become something new in this thing that we're going to call the church. Paul's not the first one to recognize the struggle between those who are already a part of something and this new evangelistic thrust. The Christian Reformed Church, in our ordination for missionaries, used to have a distinction between those who are called to the Gentiles to preach the gospel to the lost, and those who are called home missions, whose job was to gather the dispersed elect. Just some tension in how we thought about evangelism, in growing a church that both honored our covenant relationship inside and was evangelistic to the core. 50 years ago, Harry Bohr, in the one Christian Reformed book that has been the most influential for me, wrote a book called That My House Will Be Filled, where he asked the same question. How does a Dutch church evangelize and grow? This is how it's done. I think Harry Bohr's book is essentially a commentary on this text, how Paul set the standard for reaching Jew and Gentile, reaching those who were already had the core of God's promises, but just needed to hear the gospel, and those who were for whom this was brand new. And Timothy would have heard that message. Timothy, whose mother in the text was a Jewess, who married a Gentile, and we must think that because Timothy wasn't circumcised as a young man, it must have been a rather weak Jewish community there with a lot of influence from his Gentile father. Timothy would have heard that message, and it would have been part of what sparked his desire to serve with Paul. But the story doesn't end there, because what happened next is even more amazing to me. Paul continued to preach in Iconium, and then Derbe, and Lystra, Timothy's hometown. And the text says in Acts 14 this, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead." Remember, this is Timothy's introduction to Paul. This is in his hometown. This is how their relationship starts. "But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city, and the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, where he had just been, where they just tried to kill him, and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith." That repeated theme in the book of Acts. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. "So Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." For the next year, Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, where they report on their first missionary journey, and then something happens. Judaizers go through the churches and begin to infect the churches in Galatia. So Paul writes the Galatians a letter, and he takes Titus with him from Antioch to be the example, as you will see, and goes to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, where they bring that word from the elders that the text mentioned already. We'll come back to that in a second. So, Acts 15 ends this way. after that Jerusalem council, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back to the brothers. Let's go back to Asia Minor, back to the Galatian churches, back to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, where Timothy is, and Derbe. Let's go back to the churches and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise because he had deserted them, and that's a long story from the first missionary journey. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, that traveling north from Antioch towards Asia Minor, strengthening the churches. And then he came to Derbe and Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. Paul is ready for this mission to continue, building the local church, moving from evangelism to church strengthening without a pause. It's a single ministry for Paul. And just one note on that disagreement, that's a sermon in itself, but it's about personality, not truth. And in this case, that separation between Paul and Barnabas ended up with not one missionary team traveling through the Mediterranean world, but two missionary teams traveling through the Mediterranean world. And we know that later on in his ministry, Paul asks for Mark to come and visit him because he has been helpful for me. And Paul's reestablished relationship with Mark leads to the second gospel being written. That's how important this stuff is. And then the text continues that Timothy wanted to join Paul on his journey. So Timothy was circumcised, the text says, on account of the Jews. Remember Paul had said, you're going to suffer hardship for the gospel. That was a part of his sermon in Lystra. And now Timothy makes a decision as a young man to be circumcised. And at this point, I'm really glad that the youngest worshipers are over in their worship time, because I would just say that that would have been a difficult decision. It would have made him unwelcome in the gymnasium at which he would have been a regular attender, his dad being a Greek. It would have marked him forever as a different kind of person in the Roman Empire. And it was a cost he was willing to pay in order to minister with Paul, because of the Jews there, who we already know had a bent against Paul, right? They tried to kill him once. And then, as soon as they get to Asia, as soon as they get to Greece, later on in chapter 16, it's God-fearing women at a Jewish worship prayer site in Philippi who become the first converts in the European mainland. It is a synagogue in Thessalonica that becomes the first synagogue at which the gospel is preached in Greece. And Timothy's circumcision allows him to accompany Paul into that Jewish world from which the gospel spread so powerfully in Greece, in those cities of Ephesus and Corinth and Athens. I mentioned that I heard this sermon preached 30 years ago. The title of Dave Johnson's sermon that day was, "He Didn't Have to Do It." And the truth is, the reality is, that Timothy didn't have to do it. Paul has already established that fact, right? In fact, Paul writes to these very same Galatians believers this in Galatians chapter 2. 14 years later, that's 14 years after his conversion, he went up to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, for the Jerusalem Council. And I took Titus along from Antioch, Syrian Antioch. I took Titus along. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately for fear that I was running or had my race in, that I'd run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Paul has two proteges. Timothy from Antioch, who is circumcised to go with Paul, and Titus, Timothy from Lystra, Titus from Antioch, who is not circumcised. Timothy's ministry is with Paul to begin in synagogues. Titus' ministry, we find out later in this little letter Paul writes to his protege Titus. We actually call it the book of Titus, right? And when we read that, we find out that Paul leaves Titus on Crete to carry out a ministry among those Cretans. We remember what Paul said about them. Among those Gentiles. Timothy, for this ministry, pays a price that Titus, for this ministry, this other ministry, did not. And in one of the most incredible pictures in the New Testament, we see the law of freedom. Use your freedom, but do not use it to place a stumbling block before others, 1 Corinthians 8:9. We see that law of freedom begin to be played out in the life of the leadership of the New Testament church. Timothy, who gives up his freedom to live as a Greek, as he had the right to do, and still follow Paul. We know that when we read Galatians and when we read Acts 15. And Titus, who for the sake of the Gentiles to whom he was going, isn't circumcised. And in fact, Paul brings him to Jerusalem and says, this is my exhibit A of how important this discussion is in responding to the Judaizers. Timothy, an example of in love saying yes. Titus, and an example also of love saying no. Timothy giving up his liberty to live as a Gentile so that he would not put a stumbling block in front of the Jews to which he was going to be called to ministry. Timothy knew from watching Paul the cost of ministry. As Paul had said years before in his own hometown, you're going to suffer hardship. And in fact, it's this picture to which Paul goes at the very end of his ministry. When in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and says, you remember. And Paul could have said, you remember those wonderful times we had in Ephesus. You remember the riots in Thessalonica. You remember the prison breakout in Philippi. You remember, he doesn't. The one thing he asks Timothy to remember at the end of Paul's life, when Timothy is now his protege in Ephesus, the one thing he asks Timothy to remember is, remember Lystra. Remember Lystra and the price we paid for the gospel. That's the one thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Two quick thoughts to end. Number one, it is clear to me that God had been preparing Timothy for a different kind of ministry. This ministry. Titus, you're going to do that. Timothy, you're going to do this. Godly mother. A godly grandmother. A church that had gone through hardship. And the testimony of Paul's incredible preaching. God had been preparing Timothy, and I'm looking back now, having lived in the Pacific, been back in the Pacific Northwest now more than 25 years, to be able to say, I think God's preparing the Mount Vernon Christian Reformed Church, First Mount Vernon, for some pretty incredible ministries here. John has shared with me his passion for growing pastors. And as I've already said, I think it's one of the most important things going on in the Christian Reformed Church right now. You've got Joe Strong in the neighborhood, and I've been here long enough to remember Alfonso in our Leadership Development Network, and now the incredible ministry of the Spanish Language Institute for Ministry that is a part of Joe's leadership development team right now. And just the learning from Brad's time here. I think God's been preparing the Mount Vernon First CRC for a wonderful this ministry right here. Three challenges. Number one, and I heard it this morning, as you continue to seek God's heart for what your involvement in strengthening the churches is going to be in the larger community, preparing elders and pastors, which may carry a significant investment, a significant cost for you. I was encouraged just by hearing that report this morning. Thank you. Secondly, Classes Pacific Northwest has a retreat coming up in the first week of February. I know that is not a lot of notice, but it is a treat that is being hosted by our own Clarence Presley, who is the Resonate coordinator for the West Coast. And the theme is going to be strengthening the churches for growth. There are still some spots open. It's a Thursday, 10 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon retreat at Fife Hebron Church. If you have any questions about that, let me know. I know that that your council and pastor have got some emails on that. And then personally, I am looking for someone to serve on the Classes Ministry Leadership Team, to serve on the Classes team that encourages leadership development, that encourages strengthening churches right here in the Pacific Northwest. And I would love to have somebody from the Mount Vernon Church, and particularly a layperson. I don't want John there. I wouldn't say no, but I'd rather have a layperson to serve with us on that committee as we think together about what it means for the next Timothys that are going to come along to serve the churches. Again, with the vision for strengthened churches that are growing daily. And by the way, the people on that committee stay in close contact with our denominational candidacy committee and Reverend Susan LeClaire, who is a key part of this process. So if you have any interest in the denominational or classes part of this, please let me know, and I would love to talk with you. Paul's vision was to strengthen the churches and see them grow. My prayer is that God's going to build that same vision, continue to build that same vision right here.